opportunity to pray for you. He hasn't been 100% this week. Hasn't quite been man flu, but hasn't been that great either. So let me pray as you start this series. Father, we thank you for the gift of Gareth. We thank you that you have brought him here to be one of our pastors, to be one of us, to be part of our family here. And Lord, I thank you for the word, the series that you have laid on his heart for us in this season, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that all the preparation that he has done, Lord, would just come together now, and that by the anointing of your Spirit, you would help him to share your message to us. Lord, may we be deep receivers of your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Not sure if I've ever been 100%. I think Kira has been waiting our entire marriage for me to be 100%, but I just don't quite hit that mark, so it's okay. Hey, really lovely having everyone here today. And again, a special extension of greeting and love to those who have come here today, particularly for Micah's baptism. Micah, just really proud of what you have done today. That is so exciting. That lights my heart. Hey, I just want to start today with actually a housekeeping matter. So I hope you don't mind. But I just wanted to remind us that church actually does start at 10 a.m. And I know that that's a crazy thing. But I just wanted to give a reminder. Even having one kid in our lives has now made getting places even more difficult. And so we get that life happens and that even making it here on a Sunday can be a victory. So please know that first and foremost, we love having you here. And if that means that you get in the doors 10 minutes after we start, half an hour after we start, or even 5 minutes before we finish, we'd rather that you were here so that we could journey faith and life together. But that being said, we do appreciate the effort people do make for being here on time, because sometimes it feels like our opening song is more of a filler than a call to worship together. So if you can make it here by 10, that would be a real blessing. I hope you still love me for giving you the hard word today. I hope that's okay. So today we begin a new 9-part series, Te Ara o Te Ora, The Weave of Life. One of my friends, Janita, is a master weaver. And I was sharing with her my desire for what I was wanting to see happen with the sermon series coming up. And she shared with me about ara and how in weaving, the ara is the first line of weave. And it guides all the others. If the ara is wrong, then the kete can't be cast off. It's crooked and incomplete. Something really resonated about this image with me, because my desire over the next 9 weeks is that we remind and refresh our hearts and understandings around some of the core ideas that underpin our faith as Christians. What is it that we ultimately shape or weave our lives and beliefs around? What also resonated with me about this image was the picture of the kete being cast off. And now as a church, we're beginning this journey of becoming a more outward-reaching church. Being released in action has always been part of the vision of this church, and we at times see glimpses of this in action. But I think if we're all honest, we'd like to see more of this too. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus when he calls two of his disciples, brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." One of my hopes and desires as we go through this journey of reminding and refreshing our own hearts and understanding around the truth that underpins us is that over these weeks, we will also shape the words on our lips in our own lives as we cast out our nets and as we engage with the people that God has already put around us in our day-to-day lives. Over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be looking at a variety of topics, such as the Bible, sin, Israel, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, church, and heaven. And as we do, we'll touch upon the meta-narrative of Scripture, the story that weaves through the entire Bible, apologetics, our faith is credible and defendable, and also theology. Te ara o te ora, the weave of life. Now, interesting enough, te ara o te ora also translates into the way of life or the pathway of life. So we hope that this is an encouraging journey for you, your family, your faith, and your witness. If you don't mind, I'd like to pray as I begin, especially because I've been throwing my pieces of paper all over the ground. Hey, let's pray. Father God, we commit today to you. Lord, I pray that you will move through my ordinariness and that something of you will be shared. Just as we saw Micah take a step of faith today, Jesus, may we all take a step of faith towards you this morning. Amen. Today we start with an interesting topic that underpins everything. Yet it's something we don't often explicitly talk about. In fact, we often presume that this is where people are already at when we gather here on Sundays. And that is this. God. We believe in God. We actually believe there is a God that exists. We actually believe that this God created the heavens and the earth, that all life comes from him, that this God is above everything, that this God is greater than our comprehension of him, yet that this God is knowable, personal, and involved in this world, including in our lives, to the fact that many of us here this morning would say that we would believe he is even present amongst us as we gather. God. So this morning, I want to talk about, albeit in a very simple way that will never do justice, God. Before I go any further, I want to acknowledge that in this room, while most people have come to the conviction that God exists and would even claim to have some personal knowledge and connection with him, not everyone here will. And if that is you, I want to give you permission to wrestle, to explore, and to even doubt. Because ultimately, we don't want mindless robots brainwashed into thinking something. Our hope is that people have come to the conviction that this is truth. And not just an ideology, but that each one of us have encountered something of this God. So my first point today is simply this. God exists. Let's just stop and remember and meditate on this statement. God exists. This is a huge statement. It changes everything about how we see the world, how we understand ourselves, and also what frames that which is important or not. It doesn't matter who you engage with. Everyone has beliefs that underpin how they view this world and also what determines that which is good or valuable or worthwhile. Using religious language, everyone worships. Everyone, whether people believe in God or not, everyone ascribes worth or value or meaning to something or someone, whether themselves, an ideology, their family, a religion, success, noble pursuits, a cause, or the latest Ford Ranger. Everyone worships. The only difference is that not everyone asks the question, why? Not everyone unpacks the reasons behind what shapes them. Is there any meaning to this world? Why is life the way it is? Why does the world exist? Why do some things seem good and others do not? Why does human life have any value, or that someone else's rights matter? Why do we even feel that issues such as pain and suffering are problems to wrestle with? Why do we often long for more than what we are experiencing? Why are things such as love
or kindness or respect or even culture have any meaning whatsoever. Without the existence of an other, this world or universe of matter is all we have. And at best, the things that we would say are of worth or value or a good are just an individual's opinion or a construct of a collective group. But in the claim that God exists, the world around us is not everything. There is more to life than this. Life has meaning, purpose, direction, and hope. Beauty is not just randomness. Love is not just biology. There is something greater behind it all. Now, this doesn't prove the existence of God. In fact, many people have tried to prove the existence of God, and many people have tried to disprove the existence of God. And all arguments have their faults. One book that I've found really helpful is The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism by Timothy Keller. And in this book, Keller addresses a number of objections people often raise to the existence of God, and also from the positive, a number of reasons why the existence of God actually makes this world a better and more beautiful place. But in it, Keller talks about three rungs of a ladder that you step through as you reason for God's existence. They are quite interesting. One, you come to see that it takes just as much faith Thank you, Bella. When you start unpacking the big questions of life, you realize that both sides of the debate requires faith. A world without God has many, many, many unanswered questions. And if you are sincere in your pursuit, you have to acknowledge that your position requires just as much faith as the next person. The second rung is coming to the conclusion that it actually takes more of a leap of faith to disbelieve God as it does to believe in God. Coincidence, randomness, a mathematical improbability, base components of the universe, or God. And our claim would say that this world, life, values make more sense with the existence of God than the alternatives. But the last step is quite interesting. Whereas you can reason to the part of probability, that means you can make an educated guess, well, maybe this side is more weighted than the other. It actually takes personal commitment to get to certainty. At some point, you have to make a decision. Either God exists or he doesn't. And the outcome of that belief means everything or it means nothing. But at some point, you have to make a decision. And it is only out of that where certainty comes. We claim that God exists. In fact, many in this room would even say that we know God. Now, the second point I want to raise this morning is this. God is other. God is other. When we open the Bible, we don't see a defense of whether God exists or not. Scripture starts with his existence. But what the Bible does address is who is God. And one of the first things we see is that God is other. In the start of the Bible, we read this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God creates. God is the creator of all things. But what we also see is that God is not creature. God is not created. He is other than creation. While on the one hand, we are created beings, while on the other hand, we are created beings. This world in which we engage and interact with is created. Even if we believe in heaven, we will always be created. And we will only ever know God as creature knows creator. God is other than us. The Bible uses other words to describe this. Holy. God is separate than us. Great. Wonderful. Emphasis I put on. High and lifted up. God is other. Now, this might just sound like abstract metaphysical theorizing, but it's important that we know that God is other than us. We will never be able to grasp the fullness of who God is. To grasp God in completeness, you need to be God. And I think this is an important reminder that when we talk about God, we need to come with a posture of humility, wonder, and awe. At best, we are always talking in part. In talking about belief in gods, the ancient philosopher Aristotle says this: men create gods after their own image, not only with regard to their form, but with regard to their mode of life. From a very different perspective, theologian A.W. Tozer says this: what comes into our minds when we think of what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, our views of who God is often more of a reflection of who we are than necessarily who God may or may not be. So how can we know something of this God that is other? In 1961, Soviet communists launched the first man into space. And after this achievement, a speech was made to the people: we have flown into space, but have not found God. Oxford and Cambridge professor and convert to Christianity, C.S. Lewis, wrote a response to this where he highlighted the arrogance of this comment. And he goes on to illustrate, to use an illustration that highlights the otherness of God. And he says this: Looking for heaven or God by exploring space is like reading all of Shakespeare's plays in hopes that you will find Shakespeare as one of the characters. Shakespeare is in one sense present in every play, but he is never present in the same way as Falstaff or Lady Macbeth. Neither is he diffused through the play like a gas. Now, take it there was an idiot who thought there was a play that existed on its own without an author. Our belief in Shakespeare would not be much affected by the idiot's saying, "Truly, I have studied all the plays and never have found Shakespeare." The rest of us, in varying degrees, found Shakespeare in the plays. But it's quite a different finding than what our poor friend, the idiot, has in his mind. Even he, in some way, has been affected by Shakespeare without knowing. And C.S. Lewis goes on to say that while this doesn't prove the existence of God, the point is that if God exists, he is related to the universe more as an author is related to a play than how one object in the universe is related to another. And this is where in theology where in one way we can say we recognize something of God through how we observe and understand this world. We really only know God because God reveals himself to us. Kind of like Shakespeare writing himself as a character into one of the plays. In fact, our claim as Christians is that while God is other, while God is more than we could ever comprehend or grasp, God has revealed himself in this world. And that while God can never be exhaustively understood, he can be truly, personally, and sufficiently known. And next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the topic, the Bible, and how God reveals himself through Scripture and history. But ultimately, we believe God has written himself into our story through the person of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. Or the gospel writer, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known. God exists. God is other. Now, the third point I want to share today is this. God is love. Now, I'm not going to do any of these topics justice today. I'm only touching the surface. But I'd like us to have a look at the baptism of Jesus. This is also fitting as we got to celebrate Micah on her own baptism. Matthew's gospel records it this way. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I want us to notice the characters in this play, as well as, I want us to notice the characters at play, as well as John the Baptizer. We have Jesus, the Spirit of God, and also a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In saying that we can know something of who God is through his revealing himself to us, one of the witnesses through Scripture that Christians have come to the conviction about is that while God is one, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we call the Trinity. The word Trinity is actually not found in the Bible, but it describes what we believe the revelation of God through the entire big picture of Scripture points to. God is three persons, one being. Now, this is confusing, but we shouldn't be surprised that a God who is other than us, who can not ever exhaustively be comprehended, is not going to fit nicely into our own little box. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. But God is one. Three persons, one being. A mind-blowing concept. But this is what the consistent revelation of Scripture points to. Again, this is not just theorizing. This actually matters. And one of the beautiful truths that lie behind the nature of who God is that God is love. God in and of himself is pure community. One Greek word used to describe this is perichoresis. Perichoresis refers to the eternal dance of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Theologians have long recognized that dance is perhaps one of the best ways of portraying the way that God, that the Godhead interacts and includes humanity, or interacts and also includes humanity into the relationship of the Trinity. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. But unlike the love that we often experience and witness, that is, this is a love that is not selfish. It's not self-centered, but it's self-giving. At the heart of who God is self-giving love. God has not created us because he needs someone to love. That's a mistake we often subconsciously think. God did not create us because he needed someone to love. It is because God is love that he has created us. God does not need us because of what we can offer him. God loves us and draws us to himself out of his self-giving love. We often make the world about ourselves or the things we find important. In many ways, we like to be a planet that desires everything else to orbit around us. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we really like to live? But God is not self-centered. In his very nature, his very being, he is giving. In the image of the Trinity, we see the Godhead not demanding the other to orbit around itself, but instead that each orbit around each other in perfect community as one. God is love. And this changes everything for us. As I've mentioned, I have only but touched the surface today on the topic of God. I have not done this topic justice. God is so much greater than I could ever hope to represent him. But I hope today, as we begin the series looking at what underpins our faith, what is the ara that shapes our keti, that your eyes have been reminded to look heavenward, that God is bigger, more significant than we often give credit for, but also that life and that life and your own individual life has meaning, that there is more to existence than just the successes or struggles we face. And that behind everything is a God who in his very nature is love. God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we only know you because you reveal yourself to us. My words today have been limited. But reveal to us, Jesus. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, to remove the scales of our unbelief. And as we go forward from here, draw us to you. Amen. If you have questions from today, I'd be more than happy to talk through them with you. And also, if you are here today and you are still wrestling with belief in God, can I simply encourage you to consider saying a prayer in your mind? God, if this is true, reveal yourself to me. You have nothing to lose through doing that, but you could have everything to gain. Music team.